To Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with the wrong activity of some of the Jews, thinking that the law was all important for being right with God. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privily to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was communicated unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified through the faith of Christ and not by or out of the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified out of Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Based on this and many other passages of God's Word, we look at Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 13 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 23, question 59. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60. How art thou righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive nor apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 7 of the Catechism, we ask the question, what is necessary for a Christian to believe? And now the question comes, what does it profit you that you believe all this? You see, that question is just as important as the first question. We must not only have faith, but it has to mean something to us. It must be our strength. It has to be a treasure that we would not want to do without for all the money of the world. What we believe must be of such value to us that we are not willing to barter it away under any circumstance. We're not willing to trade it for anything else. Esau did not value his birthright, did he? He was willing to barter it away for a bowl of soup. Judas did not value Jesus Christ, but he willingly bartered it away for 30 shekels of silver. So we have here before us very important a question. What benefit do you have believing all these things, that is, those articles of faith in the Apostles' Creed? We believe in God the Father. We believe in God his Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. What benefit is it to us? Boys and girls, you will remember Job's wife asked him when he was brought into difficulty, what value is your faith when you have lost everything? What good does it do, Job, for you to still cling to this God? Does it make you rich and prosperous? Does it stop disease or death? Does your faith get you ahead in your life, in the world? And one could multiply all those questions, but there is only one answer. Faith does not guarantee success here in the world. Blessing, yes. Blessed is the man who fears Jehovah. But blessing and success are entirely different. Blessing cannot be counted in dollars or cents or material advantages in our life. Faith says sacrifice. Whoever follows Jesus must be able to deny himself or herself. There is one benefit of faith. And it is not materialistic, but rather it is spiritually realized. And it is this, that I am a child of God. It is that I'm righteous in Christ Jesus before God, and therefore an heir of eternal life. Set before us in this Lord's Day is justification by faith alone. That is the greatest teaching on which the believer's faith turns. Oh, the importance of this doctrine is evident. Oh, the attacks of Satan. There was Satan's attack through the Judaizers in Paul's day. There is the attacks of Satan through the Roman Catholic Church, from the Middle Ages onward, that we are saved by faith and works. There is the attack by the mysticism of the Puritans. They did not dare believe that they were righteous before God unless they felt something in their life. There is Satan's attack through the federal vision, sweeping through the Reformed church world today. So many do not know the joy, the peace, nor the power of faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is the heart of the gospel that we preach. Because that truth is worked in our hearts. It informs us what God's thoughts are toward us. How does God see you and me? Does he see us in our works, in our own robes of righteousness? The answer is no. What is God's attitude toward us? And the answer is in Christ. I am righteous before God. And outside of Christ, one is damn worthy. In Christ Jesus, I am an heir of life eternal. Notice, I'm an heir. It's not something I earn, but it is something that is graciously given to me. Eternal life. Not just in some day after I die, but through faith. I am righteous before God right now, and I am right now an heir of eternal life. All through the blood of Christ Jesus. Oh, how you and I, as God's children, ought to be happy in every and each circumstance of our life. How can we not be joyful? It's not because we live out of the wealth of the world and the wealth that our hands get us. Our happiness, our well-being, our joy, our peace is in that which is imperishable. Lots of things can be taken away from us. Our health can be taken away. Our liberty can be taken away. Loved ones can be taken away. Our life can be taken away from us. But this, beloved, this is one thing that cannot be taken away from us, that I am righteous in Christ before God, and I am an heir of eternal life. So that's our theme this morning, righteous in Christ. Righteous in Christ, notice God's amazing verdict. Second of all, how that is possible. And third, the wonderful blessing. Righteous in Christ. What an amazing verdict. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And we read here, by, but there's two different Greek words that are used. We are not justified out of the works of the law, but we read by, that is, through the faith of Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified through the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. So what does it mean to be righteous? There's two different views, really, of approaching how we are righteous. Roman Catholicism said that we are righteous by a righteousness that is infused into us or imparted to us. In other words, Rome would say, we are saved because we now live righteous lives. God works in us so that now our lives are so beautiful that God will justify us. We do the right things. We do works. One word for that, and that is our sanctification. Indeed, God's righteousness is also infused or imparted to us, but that is only the fruit. That is the fruit of what God does for us. That righteousness is imputed. That means freely accounted or given to us. How is that possible? Because God, in his eternal thoughts, set Jesus Christ as the head, the federal head of his people. That is, Jesus Christ represented you and me by his life, by his suffering, by his death, and by his resurrection. He stood in your and my place. He assumed to himself full responsibility for us and for our sins. His righteousness is granted to us. His righteousness is accounted to us. That is, what he did on the cross and what he did all of his life long, he was obedient unto God, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And that perfect obedience of Jesus and satisfaction for our sins is given to us, accounted to us, so that, the catechism says, it is as if I had never sinned. How emphatically the Apostle Paul had to come to these Galatian believers who had believed the gospel once, but now because of the whisperings of the Judaizers, they were starting to question it. Don't I have to add something to what Jesus Christ did? And the Apostle Paul comes very clearly, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we are not justified out of the works of the law. When we hear about this justification, that righteousness is imputed to us, we have to realize, we have to see ourselves really in a courtroom. A courtroom before God. If you look at the Heidelberger here, he says three times over that we are righteous before God, before God, before God. In other words, God stands there as judge. And arranged before God is the sinner. And his accusers are many. Those accusers will testify of our wickedness in great detail. What a wicked life, what deeds of wickedness. Rahab is standing there before God as judge. She stands there, and her prostitution is laid out before the court. Or David stands before God, and there stands with David the accusations correctly of adultery and murder. The thief stands there before the judge, and his whole life of robbery is set before him. And you and I are there with a mountain-high pile of sins that we have committed, of which we are guilty. And as those witnesses appear one by one to testify against us, our conscience underscores the correctness of every charge. Guilty. I'm guilty. I am guilty of so much sin. In fact, my conscience accuses me not only with the accusations of what others might bring, but it knows those hidden sins of my heart that thankfully no one else knows about. And all those accusations are brought against me, the sinner, and justification means that now a hush falls over the whole courtroom, and the eternal judge is about to speak. What is the verdict? After careful scrutiny of all the evidence that is produced, God says, I find these folks are in total conformity with my law. They are in perfect conformity to my holiness. Rahab, Adam, David, you and I, not guilty, but declared innocent. The case against us is dismissed. Beloved, that means there's really two verdicts that are implied here. First of all, no guilt can be found by God in the elect sinner. They are free from all the crimes of which we are charged. It is as if they never were committed. Amazing. And secondly, God not only says, I find no crimes, but God says, we who are charged by our own consciences are perfectly holy. He sees absolutely no evil in Israel. All those deeds upon examination, all of our deeds are found to be according to what God demands of us. What is justification? It is God's action. God is judge, whereby he grants, whereby he imputes, whereby he declares three things: perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ are ours. What an amazing verdict. What an amazing wonder of grace. What an astounding truth the gospel brings to us. God declares you and me righteous. It's an amazing verdict because God declares us righteous while we are yet sinners. It's amazing because, as we read in question and answer 60, my conscience accuses me that I am a sinner. What is that conscience? There is the testimony of our conscience, and that too is of God, isn't it? It is God's handwriting. It is God's sentence accusing and condemning me. It's God's handwriting in my life. I am myself am ugly, vile, sinful, and should be condemned. My conscience says that I have always sinned, and not only that, it is my conscience says I have never obeyed any one of God's commandments perfectly. Even worse, I am still inclined to all kinds of evil. Oh, what a testimony of my conscience. God handwriting on everyone, and it's so clear. Guilty, sinful. And we have all that conscience in us, don't we? Oh, we can dull it. We can dull it by continuing to walk in it so that we quiet that conscience and we don't even think about those sins anymore. But God created all mankind with a conscience, and it is his handwriting saying, each one of us, I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. There is a total lack of obedience. I've kept none of them. And I am still inclined to all evil. And over against that conscience comes God's declaration of three things. Have I grievously sinned against all of God's commandments? Yes, but there's satisfaction. There is satisfaction. God has given Christ Jesus, who stood in my place, and has taken it away. I am not able to keep any of his commandments, and given to me is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am still inclined to all evil. And over against that comes the holiness of Christ. We are able to stand in God's presence every day of our lives. We are able to come in our prayers to God. We're able to have this beautiful dialogue with God. Because of these two testimonies, that of our conscience and then the witness of God himself by his Spirit, I am righteous. Yes, beloved. A couple weeks ago, we went through the week of examination, didn't we? And that examination of ourselves is not just something that we do four times a year, but it is something that we do at the end of each day, or it ought to be. And at the end of each week, as we come again to meet with our God, my thoughts, the words that come out of my mouth, the actions of my hands, and the waywardness of my feet, I have sinned. I've sinned against God. And over against that accusation of our conscience comes the testimony of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. You see, what God has determined eternally when He gave us to Jesus Christ, our justification is an eternal justification. Always, always, He sees His elect people as righteous in Christ. And the basis for that, of course, and that's coming into the second point, the basis is the work of Jesus Christ in the cross, His whole life and His death and His resurrection. But now the beauty. For you young people who remember from catechism the Ordo Salutis, it is the Spirit of Christ who applies the benefits of Christ to us. And one of those benefits is our justification. That is, our experience of what God says and has done through Christ Jesus. Declared righteous. That brings me to the second point. How? How is it possible? A God who knows, a God who sees, He is not blind to our sins. How can He say, righteous of you and me? God who hates sin. God who destroys the sinner in hell. God who rages in His holiness against the transgressor. Before God stands fallen Adam. Before God stands drunken Noah. Before God stands a lying Abraham, saying, "No, she's not my wife, she's my sister." Stands before God is the tricky and the deceitful Jacob. Standing before God is the adulterous Judah. The heathen Ruth. The murderers, the prostitutes, the thieves from around the world. And you and I. How can God declare all these and you and me righteous? And the basis for this verdict, the basis, beloved, is not in man. It is not by the works of our hands. Not one of us is able to get into heaven, be an heir of eternal life, by our own works, not even a little bit. The basis of God's righteous declaration is in Christ Jesus alone. This is a declaration of God made not to all mankind, but made only for the elect. In Romans chapter 8, we read these beautiful words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, Romans 8 verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those, verse 8, that are in the flesh cannot please God. Isn't this an amazing thing for you and me? Later on in that same chapter, Romans 8, verse 31 and following. What shall we say then to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now listen. Listen as your conscience continues to accuse you, and as my conscience accuses me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is rather is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God chose for himself a people in Christ Jesus whom he determined would be the heirs of salvation and eternal life. God chose us. And that choosing us was not based upon our works that God would foresee that we would do in the future, no. Election is not based on the basis of good works. No, God justifies the ungodly. You and me. Romans chapter 4, we read in verses 4 and 5, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, God didn't look around for nice people and say, okay, I'm going to choose them and I'm going to save them. No. He takes those who are vile. He takes those who are ungodly, those who have nothing good at all in themselves. In fact, God justifies those who are probably the most ungodly, wicked, and depraved to show without a doubt that we are not righteous people in ourselves, but we are righteous only in Christ Jesus alone. What a truth. What a truth that should thrill us with joy. God declares guilty and depraved sinners to be without sin. Murderers and thieves and prostitutes and blasphemers pronounced by God perfectly holy. He cannot, he does not find sin in them. Not because he somehow closes his eyes and says, I pretend not to see it. Not because we've got good lawyers for us. There are many judges who, through the court system, have guilty people before them, and the judge finally says, nope, I'm not going to judge them guilty. It is because God's eye is upon us in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, he sees absolutely no fault, no blemish, no sin, no guilt. Because he looked upon Jesus Christ when he was hanging in our place on the cross, and there was all of our sin and our guilt, and it was taken care of. He bled there on the cross in our place. What beautiful substitution. The innocent one took on our sins. That became his state, the guilty one. In order for us, who are guilty and sinful, our state is changed. We are declared by God righteous, and therefore we have life and his blessings. It is that imputation of Christ's righteousness to us that should be written upon the consciousness of our hearts. Over against the accusations that are rightly there, I'm a sinner, I'm a terrible sinner. And then the Spirit comes and says, yes, but Christ stood in your place. Christ bore your sins. And now in Christ Jesus, your sins are gone. And God sees and God declares you innocent, righteous before him. Oh, what a beautiful righteousness that is freely given to each of God's people. How can God do that? How can God take our sins and put them on Christ and then take Christ's righteousness and put it upon us? We could not do that in a court of law ourselves. No judge would say, I'm going to punish someone else for this person's sin. And it is brought beautifully before us in Romans chapter 5. We were all in Adam, and in Adam all sinned, because God made Adam the representative, the legal head of the whole human race. And Adam was plunged into sin. What a terrible thing. But God, who made Adam as the human representative, he was only a type. For that Adam would fall into sin so that a better Adam would be given to us, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as in Adam all died, so in Christ Jesus all are made alive. And we have to look at that word all, don't we? In Adam, yes, all, the whole human race, were plunged into sin and death. But the all in Christ Jesus is the all of God's sovereign election given to Jesus Christ before the foundation, and in Christ Jesus, all those represented by Christ the elect are made righteous and have life. Listen a moment to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who is to come. What an amazing, gracious and merciful God. It is not that his mercy cancels out his righteous, absolutely not. The sinner must die. That's the righteousness of God. And Christ Jesus, as our head, was judged as guilty. He had taken our sins upon himself so that we in Adam, and we now in Christ, are without sin. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you believe this, beloved? Are you by the Spirit of Christ? Are your eyes fastened upon Christ, Jesus Christ, as your head, as your representative, the one who is your substitute, who took your place before God's tribunal? Christ did two things. Number one, he died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins, but that's just half. He not only took away the penalty of death, but then he, second of all, brought that perfect obedience that is demanded of God. His whole life long, perfectly, he loved God and served God even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So he took care of the penalty of our sins, but he also grants us that righteousness that is demanded of those who are going to walk with God, who are going to live with God, who will know God as their God, and will know themselves as his people. What a Savior. Christ's satisfaction, that's the term of the catechism, Christ's satisfaction is given to us so that his righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness freely given. His holiness imputed to us so that God sees his children without spot or blemish. Isn't this the only way we can listen to the law of God read every morning in church? When God's commandments come before us, the only way that you and I can hear those commandments is as we stand in Christ Jesus, as we sang there in number 24. He is the perfect one, and he gives. And God imputes, reckons to us his righteousness. So what is our justification? Again, if we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified out of the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus, through faith of Christ Jesus. What does that mean, faith of Christ Jesus? There's two different ideas there that can be correctly put there in that genitive. The faith of Christ Jesus, that means faith in Christ Jesus, objectively what Christ has done for us. But that faith is also of Christ Jesus. It is that faith that is given to us as God's gift. A faith that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, so that even our faith is not our work. It is God's gracious gift to us. So notice with me that we are justified then not because we believe, but we are justified through that faith that connects us to Christ, that is that living bond between us and Christ, so that what Christ has done is given to me, it is reckoned to me. His righteousness, his holiness flows to me. Justified by faith, it means that we appropriate, we cling, we come to know Christ and his righteousness for us. As the songwriter says, nothing in my hands I bring, but we stand before God in his courtroom clinging only to Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Not out of the law, but through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift. Do you thank God for that gift of faith? Do you pray that God will strengthen that faith? That's why we eagerly come, isn't it, to hear the gospel preached. When our consciences are accusing us, and the Holy Spirit comes through his word, and he says, gone. My conscience says, sinner, guilty. And the gospel says, innocent. God declares no sin. He sees no sin. Because he sees us in Christ Jesus. Faith. Faith that enables us to have that close fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. By faith alone, not works. How can I know that this is true? Beloved, look. Look at Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. And on the third day he rose again from the dead. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Sins paid in full. God says, yes. And therefore, the head of God's people is raised from the dead. Thereby, you and I can know that every one of our sins, the multitude of those sins, have been paid for and have been removed. For if there was even one sin remaining of any of God's children, God would not have raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof. It is a pledge that our sins are covered and we are righteous. What a wonderful blessing for you and me. Our conscience, God's handwriting, that we have sinned against him in thoughts, words, and deeds, those sins are forgiven. Let me quote again those words that were our call to worship this morning, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, beloved, imputed to us is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. It is a perfect righteousness. It is an everlasting righteousness. It is a victorious righteousness. And so the child of God can shout triumphantly, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because God spared not his only Son for us. My sins are gone. What a blessing. What is the blessing then? It's fellowship with God. It is peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Think a moment of Luther. He tried everything imaginable, everything that the church told him to try to do to become right with God. All kinds of crazy work. Sleeping on a stone slab, climbing the steps, and nothing gave him peace with God until the Holy Spirit laid on his heart how one is righteous with God, and that is only through Christ Jesus. Romans 5, chapter 1, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith or through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the tears for our sins wiped away and the sad face made happy? In Christ, I'm forgiven, and I have fellowship with Christ, fellowship with God. I'm saved, and therefore I am an heir. It's not something I've worked. I am an heir of eternal life, now, already, and always. But thirdly, beloved, this blessing implies, this doctrine implies, that the glory belongs all to God. It is nothing that I've done, nothing in my hands I bring, but God graciously gives to us his own righteousness worked by Jesus Christ. He saves us. And he causes us sinners to be heirs of eternal life. The glory goes to God. The thanks goes to God. And a godly life is lived in thankfulness to God. Amen. Father in heaven,